Your speaker of the hour, Eddie Kraft.
We've entitled our study, Behold My Hands. And I want us to think about that as we read God's Word. We're going to read verses 24 through 28. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. And then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, now watch this statement, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Ladies and gentlemen, Thomas was profoundly affected when he beheld the hands of Jesus Christ. Perhaps we too should examine the hands of Jesus Christ. A person's hands will tell you a lot about them. If you look at the hands of a farmer, or the hands of a guitarist, or if you look at the hands of a carpenter, you will see many times that the hands will tell a tremendous story about who they are or the work that they do. We recognize how important that is. And when Jesus reached his hands out and said, Thomas, behold my hands. There's a significance in this feature of Christ, and it certainly reflects many great lessons and principles set forth in the Word of God. It reflects the fact that Jesus Christ is Creator. We need to think about the fact that in John 1, the Scripture says, In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. The Bible points out that Jesus Christ was the Creator of all things. If you look at the book of Mark, chapter 6, you'll also see something that is very, very important. And when Jesus reached his hands out to Thomas, those were the hands of a carpenter. Now, I want you to think about that, because when you think about the hands of a carpenter, you're able to understand and appreciate the fact they're not going to win any beauty contests. The hands of a carpenter are the hands of someone whose hands are going to be rough. The Bible says in the 6th chapter of Mark, verse 3, Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simeon? And are not these his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And so you see here, Jesus Christ was a carpenter. He was not only carpenter, he was the creator of the universe. In the 16th verse of Colossians 1, it says, For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible or invisible, whether there be thrones or principalities or powers or might. All things were created by him and for him. And by him all things consist. That is, they are held together by him. And so I want us to think, first of all tonight, when we think about beholding the hands of Jesus, we see the hands of a carpenter. We see the hands of a man that was a builder. But now not only do we see one that built the physical things, maybe homes or houses or buildings of some sort, but we also see the hands of one that was going to build a spiritual kingdom. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 16, you will remember the Scripture relates there how that when the disciples had entered in to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked them, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they answered and said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. But Jesus, directing his attention to his disciples, said, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, now listen to this carpenter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now here Jesus Christ is building His church. Now when a carpenter builds something, he doesn't want you messing with it. He doesn't want me fooling with it. You see, Jesus don't want you changing anything about the church that He built. He doesn't want you changing the door. He doesn't want you changing the organization. He doesn't want you changing the worship. He doesn't want us touching it. You see, when the master builder built the church, He didn't need your assistance. He did not need my assistance. He built it, and He built it exactly the way that He wanted it to be built. And so Jesus said, I will build my church. And when we behold the hands of Jesus, we see Him as the master builder, the one that was building the church. But it also reminds us of the creative work that He is able to do in each of our lives. We've alluded to this passage a number of times yesterday, but in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 17, the Scripture says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now think about that. The American Standard Translation says that if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. And you may remember our illustration yesterday, how that in the creation, God spake and it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. That is, He called it into existence. He brought something in nothing into existence. Nothing existed, and He took nothing and made something out of it. He can take my life, my miserable, wretched, sinful life, and make something out of it. If we're in Christ Jesus, then we are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's why that same translation would say, go into all of the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. You see, He is the Creator, and He has the gospel that is able to change the lives of all of us. Now, I want you to think about a statement that Paul made in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians in verse 10. Because it's a very beautiful verse when you think about beholding the hands of this carpenter as he builds his church. The Scripture there says that we are his, look at this word, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto all good works. Now notice, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. That word workmanship means we are His finished product. Now that is a beautiful word. And we are His finished product. The church of Christ is the finished product of Jesus Christ. You see, there is the master builder. And when He got through with the church, it was His workmanship. Many times you'll see a painting and the author or the painter will sign his name to it. And everyone will know and it'll be dated that this man did this work. That is his workmanship. That was his finished product. And therefore he received a great deal maybe of proclaim as a result of his work as a painter or a builder or whatever the case may have been. Well, the church of Christ is the finished product of God's work. Now that makes the church of our Lord a very special and beautiful institution. And so Paul says, here is the hands of this carpenter. Now if Christ's hands are skilled, trained, efficient, and what great things can He do in your life and in my life? You see, here is a skilled creator. Notice again in Philippians 4 and verse 13. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now think about what Paul is saying. You see, as I place and you place ourselves in the hands of Christ, it is good to know that I yield to the hands of one that knows every need that I have. That one that can take care of the job. He can do the work. He can finish the work in my life. And so when we put our souls in the hands of Jesus Christ as He reaches out for our lives, what a blessing that is. And so there are many lessons that we can learn from the hands of this carpenter. But I want us to note in the second place, as we behold the hands of Jesus, we see the hands of a caring physician. Jesus Christ was a caring physician. If you will study the historicity of Jesus, you will see that here was a man that healed the sick, and this was a major feature of the work that Christ did. Christ did not just go out and preach a saving gospel, but He went out and demonstrated that He was a caring physician, that He cared for them. Notice in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and in addition to that, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. Now, friends, I believe with all of my heart that people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. Jesus demonstrated in His very life here upon the face of this earth, He was a caring physician. He wanted what was best for the folks that He dealt with. You see, even in spite of personal weariness and the fact that He was oftentimes weary, yet He also found time for those that were downcast, disheartened, or having some kind of infirmity. Look at Matthew 14. And notice again Jesus' attitude relative to this in verses 13 and 14. When Jesus heard of it, He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed Him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. Now watch this statement. And was moved. He was moved, the Scripture says, with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. You see, Jesus reached out with the caring hands of a physician, and He said, I care about you. I care about your infirmities. I care about your sickness. I care about the death of your loved ones. I care about your lives. And so He demonstrated that in every facet and phase of His life. There is no doubt that Jesus had the hands of a physician. But you know, the sick include more than just the physically infirm. Now, you know, I go places and I hold gospel meetings and don't take me long to find out that all of our congregation have folks that are in them that are sick. And some of them very serious. And we pray for them and we have what we call our sick list. We put their names in the bulletin. We send them cards and we pray for them. And that's a beautiful thing. But you know, we have a lot of brethren in churches of Christ that are sick spiritually. And unfortunately, many times their names are never mentioned. It's as if we don't seem to care that a soul is in death, that a soul is sick and in need of a physician. Jesus made it very clear. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick, Matthew 9 and verse 12. Jesus is saying that we have folks out here that are sick spiritually and they stand in need of a physician. So I am of the persuasion that we need a list, a sick list, of those in our families, those in our congregations that are spiritually sick, and we need to be on our knees constantly in prayer for them and then going out, sending them cards and making visits to them and trying to encourage them to bring their lives back into harmony with God's will. You know, James made it very clear that when you convert the sinner from the error of his way, you save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And so we are able to see that through the Scripture, we are able to go out with a gospel that can change this sickness, this infirmity that these individuals have, the hands of a caring physician. In Jesus' first recorded sermon, He declared the purpose to make whole those that were in need. I want you to listen carefully in Luke 4 and verse 18 to what Jesus said. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me," watch, "to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Now, in this first recorded sermon of Jesus, He said, "Here's my mission. Here's what God sent me to do. Here's what I'm going to give my life and devote my life to." And indeed He did. And so He demonstrates to us that He had the hands of a caring physician. Now listen, when I realize my infirmities and I realize my weaknesses and I want to find someone who is capable of treating my illness, who will care enough to stay with me through it all, then I must turn to Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ is the great physician, and He will help you all the way through. He will cure your ills. When you put your soul into the hands of Christ, you have placed your hands into the caring physician that will stay with you every way, every day, and will help you all the way through eternity. So Jesus' hand showed the marks of a compassionate and caring physician. But I want us to notice something else. And this may certainly speak volumes when it comes to our text and really comes to the heart of our lesson tonight. When we see the hands of Jesus Christ, we see the wounded hands of a Savior. You see, you're not going to look at the hands of Jesus without seeing the prints of those nails. You're not going to look at the hands of Jesus without being reminded of the price that He paid for our salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, we hear people talking all the time about salvation is free. Don't believe a word of it. Salvation cost our ever-loving Lord His life. And He paid a tremendous price that we could be saved. It will cost us a life of faithful dedication and devotion to God. It is a costly thing, but it is right. And it pays great dividends when we follow in the steps. You see, this is what touched Thomas. He was astonished that one so holy and one so perfect would give his life for him. Now, when Thomas was told, reach your fingers here and look at these prints of the nails. Friends, then what did he say? My Lord and my God. You see, he recognized the fact that deity came to this world, put on the form of flesh, and suffered the tribulations of life so that you and I could have one that could save us. Now, if you'll turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to go through a number of scriptures here in the book of Hebrews, hopefully, that will help us see exactly what the Bible says and the picture that it gives relative to the wounded hands of a Savior. I want us to consider these wounded hands. In Hebrews 2, we learn that hands wounded to be like brethren so He could suffer and be tempted just like we are. You see, Jesus Christ was tempted in all points. The Scripture says, beginning in verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that, now look at this, He's making reconciliation for my sin, for your sin, for the sin of Thomas, and for the sins of others. And He says, for in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Now friends, you and I cannot stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat and say, Lord, You didn't go through what I've been through. You don't understand what it's like to be tempted. You don't know what it's like to be sick. You don't know what it's like to go through the tribulations and trials and the difficulties of life. Let me tell you something. You're talking to the wrong man if you're going to try that stuff. Jesus Christ suffered. Jesus Christ went through all of the things that we have gone through so He could be our high priest. And so when He said, Thomas, behold my hands, Thomas was convinced that here is a holy, perfect, sinless individual that is willing to lay his life down in my place. And that's exactly what he did. And that's a marvelous thing when you look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, turn over to chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews and notice again these hands wounded touched with our infirmities. The Scripture says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, ladies and gentlemen, do you see that when Thomas said or was beholding the hands of the Messiah, the hands of the Son of God, that he was able to see the effects that it cost deity for a man to be saved? The awesome price that was paid. I've oftentimes thought, what if in eternity God were to say to me or you, now you can create your own world, and you can create your own world the way you want to create it. You can create men and women, and you can do it as however you want to do it, and you can just become a little G over your world. If God were to say that to us, let me tell you something. Eddie Kraft would not have come up with a world that would mean I would have to leave where I was and go to a world where they were and take on what they've got, flesh, and go through the trials and the difficulties and the tribulations that they had to go through. If I can create a world, it's not going to be that one. But you see, God wanted us to know that He is far beyond anything that we could ever imagine and think. And He created you and me knowing full well that we would sin and come short of the glory of God and would know full well there had to be a sacrifice. John in the book of Revelation said He was a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Now you think about that. Jesus Christ, knowing all things and knowing everything we were going through, Him, God Almighty. And there He is in heaven. And He was as a lamb slain from the very foundation of the world. He knew before He ever went to the cross the feelings He would feel, the agony He'd go through, the pain that He would experience. And yet He did it anyway. And He did it for me and He did it for you. And that is amazing. That God would love us enough to do that. The Bible is right when it says, listen, I love God because He first loved me. And we sang a moment ago about Jesus in the halls of Pilate and how He suffered that tribulation and He was mocked and He was ridiculed and He went through those things and yet He died for me and for you that we could have life and have it more abundantly. Chapter 5 again of the book of Hebrews. Notice these hands wounded in obedience to the Father. Christ learned some things and was made perfect as a result of it. In Hebrews 5, verse 7, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Now I want you to think about that passage. The Scripture there says that Jesus Christ, in the days of His flesh, when He had flesh, that He had offered up prayers, He had offered up supplication, and He did that with strong crying and with tears unto His Heavenly Father. The Scripture says that was able to save Him from death. The word from there comes from a Greek word ek, and it means out of. He was able to save Him out of death. And I believe is certainly a great commentary on Acts 2 when it says His soul was not left in Hades. You see, God was able to save Him out of that death. And so the Scripture says that He had strong crying, that He was crying with tears unto Him that was able to save Him out of that death and was heard in that He feared Him. You see, Jesus Christ was heard in that He feared Him. The wounded hands of a Savior. The hands that were wounded in order that you and I could be saved. And so here is a Son that set forth obedience to His Heavenly Father. In verses 8 and 9 of that fifth chapter, He says, though He were a Son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, now watch it, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey Him. You see, He obeyed the Father. He obeyed the Father's will. He did that in His flesh. He did it when He died on the cross. And when we obey His will, then He is our Savior. He is the hands of the Savior as we obey His will. And we're going to do what He has asked us to do. And so He was a Son. Yet He learned obedience through and by the things that He was suffering. And so when He was made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey Him. You remember Hebrews 12? The Hebrew writer said, we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith. And so when you look at that beautiful passage, He is the author, He is the finisher, He's the beginning, He's the end, He's the Alpha, He's the Omega, He's everything that we need and that is necessary for the salvation of our souls. Indeed, a Savior that was truly what we stood in need of. Consider, too, that Christ's resurrected body, which ascended back into the heaven, still bore those marks. Each time He looks at His hands, He is reminded of the sacrifice that He made and that He paid. And you know what? Every time we read John 20, and every time we behold the hands of Jesus, we ought to think about what He has done for us and how appreciative we ought to be. And I'm as confident as I stand before you tonight that if everybody that's ever obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ really understood and appreciated what deity had done, more would be faithful tonight, if not all. Because you see, it is a tremendous price that has to be paid. So we look at Jesus' hands, and we behold them, and we see the hands of a carpenter, we see the hands of a builder, we see the hands of a physician, we see the hands of a Savior, wounded hands. But there was something very interesting that happened when Jesus Christ was dying on the cross. You may remember that Jesus uttered seven sayings from that cross. And one of those sayings is paramount. They all are, no doubt, but paramount in this lesson. Listen to what Jesus said on the cross. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." And having thus said, He gave up the ghost. Now you think about that. Here Jesus was, the Christ, the Son of the living God, a carpenter, one who knows what is best for your life, one that knows what is best for my life. And when I take my Bible and I read it and I read those commands that sometimes may seem difficult, that may sometimes look as if maybe that we've got a God up in heaven that arbitrarily is just giving commands to show us that we've got to do what He says. But you see, to the contrary of that, when we read those commands in the pages of God's holy and divine will, mark it down and take it to the bank, it's because of your good and my good. He doesn't need them for Him. You see, we need them. We need to know how we can live soberly and righteously and godly. We need to know what we've got to do in order to be right in the sight of God. And He shows us that, and He knows what I need in my life. But not only is that the case, but we see the hands of a caring physician, one who knows how to heal your worst diseases. Now, I want to tell you something tonight. Without the hands of this physician, none of us would have hope. None of us would have an opportunity or a privilege or even a blessing of going home to be with the Lord in all eternity without the hands of a caring physician. You see, He knew the price that had to be paid for our spiritual healing, and He paid that price. He was a lamb that went to the slaughter. He was one that took my place. He was our scapegoat. You see, He's our Redeemer. He is our propitiation. He is our Savior, and because He is all of these things to us tonight, we have the hands of a caring physician and one that is able to cure our ills. And then those wounded hands. One who knows how you and I feel every single moment of our lives. He knows how you feel. He knows the experiences you go through. He knows every single ache and every single pain that you not only have, but you're ever going to have. He's been there. He's done that. He knows our every weakness. He knows our every care. And He's willing to assist. And He's willing to help. It doesn't surprise me that Jesus would say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You see, Jesus, as it were reaching out those wounded hands and saying, I know what you're going through. Now you come to me. You place your soul in my hands, and you watch what I can accomplish in your life.